morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to Malachi chapter 2. We are in a series of messages studying God's Word in the book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Bible, so if you find yourself in the New Testament, just keep going left and you'll find the book of Malachi. Now, as we look at this passage, I want to begin in verse number 10. Then I want to kind of set the context for what Malachi is talking about before we go on to the rest of the passage. And so Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously," or unfaithfully is another way that's translated, "with one another, by profaning the covenant of the Father?" Now, the main idea in this passage is God's covenantal faithfulness and relationship with His people. Now, he begins, Malachi, with addressing the priests, the leaders of the people of Israel or of Judah. And so he says that they have not been faithful to the covenant. God has poured out His love. He has poured out His grace. He has poured out His mercy, and they have not reciprocated that love. They have not returned that love. And he's addressing specifically the priest. Now, the leaders are here to serve God by serving the people. And so the leaders are here not to be served, but to serve. And the Bible says that they are to be the servants of all. And so as a church, we have a leadership covenant. And that leadership covenant is not about policing. It is about shepherding. It is about being a servant and a blessing to other people. Now, Malachi then moves on to address the people. You see, it's not just the leaders that matter. Really, it's the people that matter. And the leaders are just a part of the people. They have a role. The priests had a role. But what God is concerned about is the covenant community of faith and their relationship with Him. And then He moves on to begin to talk about marriage. Now, the marriage relationship in the Old Testament and New Testament is ultimately fulfilled and pointing towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the great illustrations of God's covenantal relationship with His people is found in the Old Testament book of Hosea. The prophet Hosea loved and married a woman by the name of Gomer. Now, Gomer cheated on Hosea. She left him for other men. She ultimately prostitutes herself out to other lovers and other pursuits and other people. And yet, in spite of all of that unfaithfulness, Hosea loves Gomer. When she is hungry, he feeds her. When she is naked, he clothes her. When she is on the auction block and she's being sold into slavery because of her bad choices and her unfaithfulness, Hosea sacrifices all that he has in order to redeem her, to purchase her, and he takes her back. He redeems her, and he loves her, and he pursues her. And the Bible says that all of this is a picture of God's love for us. That even though we have gone after other loves and other desires, and even though we have sinned against God, even though we have been unfaithful to God, God, in His great love, sacrifices His Son, the Lord Jesus, to pay for our sin. He redeems us, He restores us, and He passionately pursues us in this covenantal relationship that we call the gospel. You see, God is a covenant-keeping God. And because of that, He calls upon us, His people, to be a covenant-keeping people. And I like what Matt Chandler said about this in the study we had on Wednesday nights. He said, what you bring to this covenantal relationship is constant betrayal. What you bring to this relationship with God is constantly pursuing other loves and replacing God with other things. What you bring constantly is sin and unfaithfulness and betrayal. And what God brings to this relationship that we have with Him is constant love and constant grace. You see, you and I are not Hosea in this story. You and I are Gomer. And God passionately pursues us, even though our hearts are prone to wander, even though we have prostituted ourselves out to other loves, to other pursuits, to worship other things and to desire other things other than God. God passionately pursues us in this relationship. And this covenantal relationship that we have with God, the Bible says, is to shape the way that we see and do everything within our life. You see, this covenantal relationship doesn't just affect our relationship with God, it also affects our relationship with one another. Because God did not just save you to Himself, He saved us to one another as well. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about racism, that God not only reconciled us to Himself, but He made us one body. That He not only saved us to Himself, but He also saved us unto one another. And we see this covenantal relationship with God play itself out within the marriage relationship. You see, you and I often think that marriage is about us, but the Bible says marriage is about God. That it is to point to this covenantal relationship that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the two become one, that they form a bond, that they form a covenant with one another that reflects and points to this covenantal relationship that we are to have with God. And we see this in the New Testament. Look, listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now the Bible says that in this marriage relationship, that a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, that he is to love her sacrificially, that he is to love her unconditionally, that he is to sanctify her in the washing of the water of the word. It goes on to say that he is to nourish her, that he is to cherish her, that he is to love her the way that Christ loves you and I, that this is what marriage is supposed to look like. And he goes on to this beautiful description of marriage. And then in verse 32, Paul says this, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, we have this beautiful picture of this covenantal relationship within marriage, and we think it's about us, and ultimately he says, no, ultimately this is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is about pointing people to this covenantal love and relationship that God has with us and the reciprocal love that we are to have with God. And so God put it in the heart of man to love and pursue woman, and she put it in her heart to reciprocate that love. And when that happens, it paints a beautiful picture for us of the covenantal love that God has for His people. Now, let's go on and look what he says in verses 11 and 12. He says, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's sanctuary or holy institution which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. Here's the first principle. The gospel, this covenantal relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ, the gospel shapes and changes who we marry. Now, the most important decision that you will make in life is the decision to trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That decision has an eternal impact on your destiny. That decision is what we call salvation, as we are restored and redeemed to God through the grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second most important decision that you will make if you choose to marry, if the Lord leads you in that direction, is the decision of who you will marry. That decision will shape your life more than any other decision that you make. And so you want to make sure that you are shaping your life primarily around loving and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that decision includes who you marry. Now he says that you have married the daughter of a foreign god. In other words, you have married an idolater. You have married someone who does not love and follow God. And so they were violating the command to love God in everything and in every decision. And so we are to honor God, not just by how we do marriage, but we also to honor God in who we marry. Now, the Bible says that the two become one. That when we enter into this covenantal relationship, that we begin to join our lives and to work together to accomplish life's greatest goals. We share life's greatest pains. We share life's greatest joys. But all of that is to be done with a desire to honor God and to glorify God within our life. And if we don't agree about what the most important thing in life is, if we don't agree about what the meaning of life is, if we don't agree about the purpose of life, then that becomes a very difficult and frustrating thing within our life. And so our motivation for who we marry or getting married should not be money. It should not be sex. It should not be selfishness. It should be a desire to honor God. And that desire to honor God should shape every decision that we make. And who we marry is one of the most impactful decisions that we make. And therefore, it should be the decision where we seek to honor God the most. Now, I often tell people, don't just marry a believer. You know, what's the lowest common denominator, right? That's not what I encourage people to do. I encourage people to marry a passionate, growing believer, someone who loves Jesus more than anything else, someone who wants to follow Christ, and you're going to join your life together for that ultimate goal and purpose that you would honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I was young, my dad used to say, son, 90% of the success of marriage is in the selection process. Now, I know he was speaking hyperbolically, and we're going to talk about how marriages work and so forth like that, but his point was well taken, and that is, it is very important that you make a good decision in this process, that you make a decision that honors God, and that be the greatest motivation of your life, that you be particular about who you marry. Let's look at what he says in verses 13 and 14. He says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Now, the first thing he says is, he says, you're very emotional, but you're not really worshiping. Now, emotion is a part of worship. If you are emotionless, then you're not really worshiping, right? A robot can do that. And so it involves, but just being emotional doesn't mean you're worshiping. And so he says, you're very emotional, but you're not really trying to honor me. And look what he says in verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now, he describes this marriage relationship as a covenant, the wife of your covenant. He talks about the wife of your youth, companion. And what was happening is that they were divorcing their believing wives in order to marry pagan wives. And so he says, marriage is a covenantal relationship of which God is a witness, and divorce is unfaithfulness to that covenant. As we talk about this issue of divorce, you know what I wish? I wish Steve Downs were preaching today, you know? He preached last week. Maybe we should switch, you know. I'm just kidding. It's an honor to preach God's word no matter what the topic. But this can be a difficult topic, a tough topic for us to talk about. And one of the reasons that I think it's a tough topic is because all of our lives have been impacted and touched by divorce in one way or another. And so the task of a teacher is to balance the high standard of God and His word, His nature, and His will with His offer of grace and forgiveness and love toward us when we fall short. And so if this message works to prevent one affair, works to prevent one divorce, one broken heart, if it strengthens one marriage, then it will honor God and be well worth our time. Amen? So here's the principle. The gospel shapes and changes how we do marriage. Now he talks about the companion of, one of the purposes of marriage is companionship. And this word companion means united. It means joined together. That we have been joined together by God. Now marriage can be difficult. And there are times where it can be very difficult. The only people who always think it's easy are people who've never been married before. You ever notice that? Oh, it's going to be so great. Well, you've known each other 2 weeks. How could you know that, okay? Sometimes marriage can be difficult. You have to work through things, and it has a sanctifying aspect and process to the marriage relationship. And the problem with marriage is that it's two sinners coming together, and guess what happens when you bring two sinners together? You sin against one another, right? And so the only chance that we have is to bring this idea of covenantal faithfulness into the marriage relationship. To allow the gospel to shape and to change the way that we approach marriage. And when we see marriage in light of the gospel, when we see marriage in light of as a covenant, then it changes how we approach it. One of the things that my wife and I decided before we got married is that when we got married, we were never going to use the D word. We were never going to use the word divorce. Now, we knew that there's going to be times where we were going to disagree. There's going to be times where we were going to argue. There's going to be times where we fought. But we weren't going to introduce that because we are committed to a covenantal relationship, and we didn't want to introduce that insecurity. We didn't even want to entertain that idea. Why? Because we recognized that this marriage that we were entering into was a covenantal relationship from God. And so one of the first things we have to do is to remove this idea that the marriage relationship is just a kind of an agreement or something that you enter into and you enter out of, rather than seeing it as a covenant. If you're driving, well, I say driving, but if you're flying in a plane, right, you've already got in the air, and the engine fails, and there's a parachute, what are you going to spend the last few minutes doing? Well, if you're anything like me, you're going to spend all your time, you're going to be putting on that parachute, jumping out of that plane, and saving your life, right? But imagine that you're up there in the air, thousands of feet, and the engine fails, and there's no parachute. Now, how are you going to spend your time? What you're going to do is you're going to be highly motivated, and you're going to spend your time focusing on getting the engine to start again, of fixing that plane, of saving your life. And so the first step in saving a marriage is to throw the parachute away. You can't be making up when you are trying to break up. Now, in the Bible, there are two exceptions that are given to divorce. Jesus talks about if there's adultery, if there's marital covenantal unfaithfulness within the marriage relationship. The Apostle Paul talks about abandonment by an unbeliever, that they're unwilling to reconcile. And in that case, he says you're not bound, but make sure that you marry within the Lord. But even in those two exceptions, while the Bible permits divorce, in those two exceptions, it never commands divorce. And even if your spouse is unfaithful to you, the ideal would be that you repent of your own sin, that you own your own sin, and that you forgive them, and you try to recommit yourself to that relationship as Hosea did with Gomer. Now, I recognize it takes two to reconcile, right? But here's what we need to be committed to. We need to be committed to honoring God in our own decisions and life, especially in our own heart. And you know, one of the things that I say when I'm sitting down with couples and trying to help them work through marital issues is that you can't change your spouse. You can't even change yourself. You need God's grace to do that. And so, instead of focusing on changing your spouse, focus on honoring God in what you do and within your own heart and within your own life. Notice what he says in verse number 15. He says, "But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." Here's the principle. The gospel shapes and changes how we mutually raise children. Now, marriage, sex, and children cannot be separated from one another. In the Bible and in God's plan, those three things always go together. Now, what we see in the Bible is that sin messes all three of those things up, right? All of those things that existed prior to sin and the fall, and there was perfect love and harmony between man and woman, and between man and God, but sin messes all those things. Sin messes marriage up, sin messes children up, and sin messes sex up. Sin messes all those things up. And divorce causes a great deal of pain to both spouses, to the children, and to society. Now, we see this play itself out. The vast majority of prison inmates come from homes that have been broken, where the husband and the wife, the father and the mother, are not together. And so I'm not saying that that means if you have a broken home or your marriage has ended in divorce that your kids are going to end up in prison. That's not what I'm saying. You know, if you're a single mom or single dad and you're trying to raise your kids, then I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. I want to come alongside of you and help you. And the church can come and be a blessing to you, and that's what we want. But my point is this, that we see the devastating destruction that happens when we get away from God's plan for marriage and for family. And so Malachi says, guard your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. Literally, guard your spirit towards your spouse for the sake of your children, for the sake of a godly offspring. One of the purposes of marriage, not the only purpose, one of the purposes of marriage is that we would produce a godly offspring. Why did God make them one? Why not two wives or two husbands or polyamory or whatever the case may be? Because God had a plan in marriage that we would raise a godly offspring, that we would be united in that regard. In more than that, but also that. And so one of the things that's absolutely important is that you and your spouse come to a place of agreement under the Word of God of how it is that you can raise godly children, how you can raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, that you can honor God in the way that you raise your children. And if there's not agreement, where there should be unity, there's going to be disunity. And so if you're both willing to come under the rule and the reign of God in this regard, then it can be a wonderful blessing to your marriage and to your family. Notice what he says in verse number 16. He says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously or unfaithfully." Here's the last point. The gospel shapes and changes our determination to guard our spirit. Let me ask you, how is your spirit towards your spouse? Do you have a spirit of love? Or do you have a spirit of hate? Do you have a spirit of grace and forgiveness? Or do you have a spirit of bitterness and resentment? See, the greatest issue that we face within our marriage is not just our actions. It's our spirit. It's a spiritual issue. The heart of the matter is our heart. Now, let's say that you're in your living room and you notice that suddenly there's water falling from the ceiling, and what do? Do you go get some towels and dry it up? No, you run upstairs and try to figure out what the problem is. And maybe you notice that the kids are in the bathtub or they left the water on and it's overflowing, so you turn the water off and you give your kids a speech about how not to leave the water on and you let it drain and so forth. But what you do is you deal with the source and not just the symptoms. And when our marriage is broken, then our actions need to change. But our actions are not the real problem, right? Because the Bible, Jesus said, out of the heart flows our actions. And so the actions are not a real problem. What we need is we need heart surgery. We need soul surgery. We need our spirit to change, not just our actions to change. And so he says, guard your spirit. And then he says, you have covered one's garments with violence. Now, it's important to understand that idiom, that in the Old Testament, that the garment was a symbol of marriage and protection. That's why when you see in the book of Ruth that Boaz covered Ruth with his garment, that it was a picture of his protection. It was a picture of his love. It was a picture of marriage. There was a symbolic meaning to that gesture. And so what Malachi is saying is that you are meant to be a blessing to your wife. You are meant to be a source of joy and good to your spouse. But instead, you have become a source of sorrow and a source of pain. Now, I hope and I want us to be completely honest with the Lord and with ourselves this morning. How many of you, if you're married, how many of you have been a source of pain to your spouse? I can tell you, there have been times where instead of being a source of blessing and love and joy and peace, I've been a source of pain to my wife. And so what are we to do with this? Well, we are to repent, the Bible says. We are to own up to our sin. You say, but what about their sin? Listen, in every marriage, there's sin on both sides, right? And even if there's more sin on the other side, I can guarantee you there's sin on our side. And so what we do is we can't control another person. We can't control another heart. We can't control another's choices. And so what we do is we own up to our own sin. And then we confess it to the Lord, we bring it to the foot of the cross, and we allow God to forgive us and to cleanse us and to wipe that away, and then we go and we apologize and confess it to our spouse, and we seek forgiveness. And then we don't just, you know, repentance is not just feeling bad for what we did. It's not just feeling bad for the consequences of what we did, but then we seek to be a source of love, joy, and peace, to be a blessing and not a burden to our spouse. Now, one of the questions that people have, and when I get this question, it just breaks my heart because, just the turmoil that someone must feel in order to ask this question is, if I've had an unbiblical divorce, can I receive forgiveness? And the answer, of course, is yes. Absolutely. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, cleanses us from all sin. Do you remember the woman at the well? The Bible says she had been divorced 5 times, and Jesus offers her love and grace. And God offers us love, and He offers us grace. Now, all of us who have ever been married have sinned in that marriage. And the problem with every marriage since the fall is it's made up of two sinners. And so the solution the Bible gives for sin is the cross of Jesus Christ. That Jesus shed His own blood and gave His own life to pay for our sin, to redeem us, to restore us, and to bring us into this covenantal love, fellowship, and relationship with Him. And let me say this. Amen. Let's say this. Jesus did not die on the cross for you and I to wallow in guilt. Jesus died on the cross so that we could live in the victory of forgiveness and grace. All right? And so this message is not so we can feel guilty and beat ourselves up and so on. No, this is so that we can run to God, who is the source of forgiveness and grace. This is so not for the purpose of guilt, but for the purpose of guidance. This is for the purpose of restoring us, first of all, to the Lord and coming under Him and surrendering over to Him. And secondly, for the purpose of loving one another the way that Christ has loved us. And so wherever you're at, maybe what's going on in your life has nothing to do with marriage. Maybe you're not married, but it does have to do with this covenantal relationship with God. And so no matter what our sin, which are many, God's mercy and grace is more. And Jesus can forgive your sin and give you a fresh start. I can tell you there have been many times that I've come into this room with no one here but the Lord and myself, and I have knelt at these steps and I have sought forgiveness from the Lord, and the joy of reconciliation and the joy of renewing my relationship with the Lord is a joy that I want all of us to experience today. And if you'll come to Jesus, who died for your sins and rose from the dead, the Bible says He will give you forgiveness and He will give you a fresh start. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, Your love and Your goodness. Lord, you have given us so much. And Lord, I'm reminded of the story of Hosea and Gomer, Lord. And Lord, we like to think of ourselves as the hero, but Lord, in this case, you're the hero. In every case, you're the hero. God, we are not Hosea, we are Gomer. And I think of all the times that we have pursued other loves and other things and sin instead of pursuing you, Lord, and yet you pour out your love and you restore us and you forgive us. And Lord, we are saved by the blood of Christ. We are being saved by the blood of Christ. We will be saved by the blood of Christ. By your grace are we saved, and not of works, but it is a gift from you. And Lord, we thank you for that. God, I pray that just as you are a faithful covenant-keeping God, that we, your people, would be a faithful covenant-keeping people. And Lord, we would reflect and point to your love and your grace that is seen in the gospel, in our marriages, in our church, in our covenantal relationship as a body of Christ here at Shoreline, Lord, within our relationships with one another, in all of these cases, in all of these places, Lord, that we would be a people that image and mirror your great love and grace towards us. Lord, we recognize that you not only saved us to yourself, but you saved us to one another. That the gospel is not just vertical, it's horizontal. That affects every relationship that we have within our life. So Lord, do a great work and a mighty change within our hearts. For Lord, we recognize that without you, we can do nothing. And I pray that we would bring this idea of your covenantal faithfulness and love and grace into our relationships. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're not going to have a walk forward invitation, but we do want to invite you to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. He died for you. He sacrificed himself so that you could have life. He gave his life so that you would not have to experience death, but that you could experience eternal life. And the Bible says that if we'll come to him, the Bible says we'll be forgiven and have this relationship with him that will last for all of eternity. You say, well, I'm going to try to get my life right. I'm going to try to reform, and I'm going to try moral amelioration, and then I'll come to the Lord. No, 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 no. That's not the picture that we have in the Bible. Is that even while we were yet sinners, God pursued us. Christ died for us, and God loves you. You see, the only way you can come to God is just as you are. You can't come in the pride of moral reform. You have to come in the humility of seeking grace. And so I want to encourage you to trust in the Lord, to let us know. You can go to our website if you're watching online, shorelinebaptist.org. Shoot us an email. Let us know. We'll be here after the service. We want to talk to you about what God's doing in your life. We want to come alongside you and help you in that walk and that relationship with the Lord. This morning, we're not going to pass an offering plate, but we do have boxes in the back. If you want to give your offering, you can do it that way. You can give online. You can mail it in. There's multiple ways that you can do that. We want to just make sure that we do it as safely as possible. So if you do give your offering in one of those boxes, please don't touch the box. Just drop it in there, okay? And we'll try to keep safe in that regard. But I love you guys, and it's just such a blessing to be able to look to God's Word this morning and to worship Him. So let's go ahead and stand, and let's close our service in that way. Okay, amen.